This is the Word of God found in Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Numbers 14, verses 1 through 4. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. I think most of you know the historical setting there, but let me remind you anyway. This is certainly after the creation of the heaven and earth by God. It's after the fall of the human race by Adam's disobedience. It's after the flood. It's after the Tower of Babel. It's after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He was the beginning of the nation of Israel. It's after Jacob's son sold their brother Joseph into slavery in Egypt, and he became the ruler of Egypt and saved his family in the time of famine. So Israel, or Jacob, and his family moved down into Egypt to survive the famine, and there they became a great nation and were enslaved by the Egyptians after Joseph died. And they were in slavery for a long time. God heard the cry of their bondage and the bitterness of it. And he sent Moses to lead them out of slavery in Egypt. And they came out on Passover night. God led them to the shores of the Red Sea and parted the sea. And they walked over dry shod, and the sea closed again on Pharaoh's horses and chariots. And the children of Israel were delivered from the fear of Pharaoh's army. He led them into the wilderness and made bitter water sweet and fed them with manna or bread from on high. He led them to Mount Sinai, and there they encamped for about a year, and he gave them the Ten Commandments in that period. He gave them the way that he was to be worshipped, and how they were to build the tabernacle and dress the priest, and how he was pleased to receive worship from the people whom he had saved. And after a year, he led them forth by a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night, to the land which he had promised their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and had also promised to them, the land of Canaan, which was described as a land that flowed with milk and with honey. And they came up to the southern portion of Canaan, a place called Kadesh Barnea, and they sent 12 spies into the land to see what the land of Canaan was like. The 12 spies made a secret tour of the land, and they came back having seen the land, and the report they gave was, it is a rich land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. But 10 of the 12 spies added this to their report. It's a land of strong people, mighty cities that are walled up, heavily fortified. And we even saw giants among the people, and in their sight, we were like grasshoppers. And so, two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, Joshua from the tribe of Joseph, Ephraim, and Caleb from the tribe of Judah said, if the Lord's with us, we can take this land. Let's do what the Lord told us. He's given us this land. But 10 of the spies said, we cannot do it. It's too hard. They're too strong. And so as a result, the people cried out the way that we have just read in Numbers 14. And it says, reading it again, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. This is after the 10 of 12 spies said, this land is too strong for us to take. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? I want you to think about that for a minute. They are now so sad because of this report that has come back that they were wishing that they had died as slaves, or wishing they had died as they traveled from Mount Sinai to Canaan. Now here they are, I want you to think about it. They're free people. They've been fed every day. They're there at the promised land that God promised to lead them to. And they were wishing that they were dead. They were wishing they had died in Egypt or died in their way from Mount Sinai to Canaan. And then they said, "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" Now they're thinking, well, here we are, and we don't want to fight these battles against such a strong enemy, and our wives and children are going to suffer if we follow the Lord and obey Him by going into the land. And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Moses and Aaron have been leading us out of Egypt to this land. It's poor leadership. Let's get another captain that will take us back to the land of Egypt where we were slaves." Can you see this from their point of view? I hope you will. Try to put yourselves in the shoes of an Israelite. Here we are. We don't have a whole lot of military experience. We don't have a whole lot of weaponry or any of those things. And we've just heard this land where God wants us to go is a land full of military experts. We're supposed to take these cities, and they've got super high walls. We don't know how to conduct a siege. We don't know how to mount a wall. And when we get to the top of the wall, if we're still living by the time we get there, there's this mighty people accustomed to war that even among their armies have some giants. We're facing these huge guys. And if we die, their armies are going to march out to our camp and going to take our wives, going to take our children. They'll be slaves or they'll be dead. And this is something that we fear, and we don't. Why has God brought us to this place? Now, try to put yourself in their shoes. But now try to put yourselves in the viewpoint of Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua and the Lord. Here, though they had no military experience, God has just blessed them to get up out of the mighty empire of Egypt and to leave, and God has destroyed their chariots and horses. God's fed them with bread falling from on high every day and water that would even come from the rock when they need water. They have been blessed with one military operation already. They defeated the Amalekites in Exodus chapter 17. So God showed that He can bless them in that regard. And think of the logic of what they're saying. We're so afraid of the Canaanites defeating us and making our wives and children slaves that we want to go back to Egypt where we and our wives and children can be slaves, as we have been slaves. So there's definitely two points of view here. And if you think of it long enough, the point of view of the Israelites, you can see where they're coming from. You can understand the fear. You can understand the sadness. But the point of view is just wrong. It's just wrong. We're so afraid of defeat and slavery that we want to appoint us a leader beside Moses and Aaron that can take us back to slavery. Isn't that strange? And the reason they have this point of view is because they don't trust God, and they're using their wives and children as an excuse to disobey God. They're putting... And it's just an excuse. We don't hear the women and children speaking up here. The men are the ones saying this. But they are using their wives and children as an excuse, so they're putting their families above God. And as a result, their families suffer because they are condemned to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. God's still going to keep His promise. He's going to bring them back to the land of Canaan, but I want you to look what God says when he says that he's going to bring them back to the land of Canaan. He says in this same chapter, Numbers 14, verses 30 through 32, "Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness." See what God's saying? You're using your children as an excuse. You're using your wives as an excuse. You're using your family as an excuse to disobey me. And as a result, I'm going to chastise you. And your children will come in and enjoy the promise which I've given them. Here's the message I want to try to communicate today. The best way to love your family is to put the Lord Jesus Christ first before your family. I know that may seem a harsh message, and it's a message, once again, where I'm preaching to the choir. It's like fussing at people for non-attendance to the ones that are attending. And it's easy to do, but I think it's important that we have a balanced Bible priority in our lives. And brothers and sisters, I'm not there yet. There's a lot of things I need to do to get my priority in order. And the only way I know to order it and be faithful as a messenger is to look in the Bible to see what the priority there is and keep it. Now, the Bible is the most pro-family book in the human race. I want you to think about that for a minute. God himself started the notion of family. In the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 2, it was God who said, "It is not good for the man that he should be alone." And he made the woman, and there established marriage and the love between a man and a woman. And God commanded the man and the woman after that, even though it's in Genesis 1, he said, "Be ye fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it." So God, before the fall, not only established marriage between a man and a woman, but he also established the bringing forth of children and family. So God is the author and the designer of the notion of a family in the human race. God was the one who commanded in the Ten Commandments here, when the children of Israel went to Mount Sinai, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land in which God gives you." But I do want you to notice this. Honor thy father and mother is commandment number 5. What is commandment number 1? "I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, what I'd like to do is look in the scripture and give 4 examples of where the children of Israel put family ahead of God and what the result was. The first one is this one, Numbers chapter 14. Here, the soldiers of Israel used their wives and their children as an excuse not to go into the land of Canaan as God bade them and take the land. And it was an example of unbelief. And this unbelief is spoken of again in the Psalms, and it's spoken again in the 3rd and 4th chapters of Hebrews, and it's used as an example of what not to do. And as a result of this, the children went into the land of Canaan 40 years later, but their fathers, who were the soldiers that were supposed to go in, they died in the wilderness. And so the result was early deaths for a lot of the children of Israel. Let's go a little further, and I won't read it, but I will refer to it. If you read the example in Judges chapter 19, 20, and 21, there you have an example where the order is kind of breaking down in Israel, and this Levite has his concubine, his girlfriend, and he sojourns in the city of Gibeah for a night because he started his journey late. While he's staying in the city of Gibeah, the men of Gibeah, which are from the tribe of Benjamin, come knocking on the door of the man he's staying with and says, they say to the man that whose house it is, say, send your visitor, your guest, out to us that we may know him. Their intent is to abuse him. And the man that owns the house says, no, this man came under my roof for safety. Please don't ask me to do this. And the man took his girlfriend and threw her out to the crowd. Now, that's pretty cruel. But they were so abusive to her that night that in the morning she crawled up on the doorstep and died. And when this news got out to the children of Israel, the different tribes, they gathered there at the city of Gibeah. They needed to do what God had commanded them to do by the law. So they said to the elders there of Gibeah and some of the leaders of the tribe of Benjamin, send these men that have done this wicked thing and killed this woman out to us that we may do according to the law of God unto them. And the men of Gibeah and the tribe of Benjamin basically told them, we're not doing this, what you said. And they gathered together their men of war because they were defending their tribe, their family. They're not willing to do the justice of God's law upon these wicked fellows. They buck up and start defending their own tribe and family. And as a result, they go into a civil war, and thousands of Israelites die, and the tribe of Benjamin almost disappears. They come down to a few hundred men, and they have to find wives for them, and Benjamin ends up being a very, very small tribe in the nation of Israel. The result is early death for a lot of Israelites. Now, if I go a little further into 1 Samuel, you have a time, probably not too long after what I just referred to, and there's a high priest. His name is Eli. And Eli is a man who, in many ways, cherishes the law of God. He certainly cherishes the ark of God. And in many ways, he listens to God. But Eli's got a very strong fault that he's doing. He's got two sons named Hophni and Phinehas. And these two sons work in the office of priest, and they are wicked. For one thing, they're morally reprobate. There's women that line up there by the tabernacle, and these men, though married and though priests, they're carrying on affairs with these women that line up by the tabernacle. And they despise the offering of the Lord when people bring up their animals for sacrifice, and there they're supposed to sacrifice it according to the law of Moses, and they're putting their animals, they're cleaning it and dressing it and putting it in the pot. They're supposed to wait, and the custom was for the priest servant to come along and stick a hook into that and bring up a piece of meat, and whatever they brought after it was boiled, then it was to feed the priest and his family. And this was all something that was, they were supposed to take care of the priest and his family. But these two would send their servants, and before the sacrifice was even done and offered to God, they would say, give me what I want of the meat of your sacrifice. And the person said, well, just let them offer the blood and the fat unto the Lord according to the law to make my sacrifice to God, and then you can have whatever you want. And the servant said, no, I'm not waiting for that. You give me the meat raw right now, and if you won't give it to me, I'm going to take it by force. And the scripture says, wherefore the offense of the men was very great because they despised the offering of God. And Eli knew that this was going on, and he spoke to his sons, but he never took them out of the priest's office. God sent a prophet to Eli, and he said, you honor your sons above me. And God would say, because of this, I'm going to end your house. I'm going to bring your family to a pitiful place. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting with verse 27, "And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thy house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them." What was the pronouncement of judgment upon Eli for honoring his sons above the Lord? God says, both your sons will die in one day. See how serious this is. Let me go to the last example. This is in the book of Jeremiah we've been studying recently. And it's right before the fall of Jerusalem to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians. In Jeremiah chapter 7, it tells an example of family activity. Here's where family gets together and they're all involved in something. But I want you to see what they're involved in. Jeremiah 7, verses 17 and 18. "Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." There, it was a family gathering. The kids gather wood, fathers light the fire, the women make the cakes to offer a sacrifice to the queen of heaven. They had this nice family time about a false god. What happened? Jerusalem was besieged. Many died by the famine. Many died by the sword. They went into captivity. Did God abandon them? No. 70 years later, they came back out of captivity and were blessed. The future generation were blessed to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah rebuilt the wall. The city was established. But there in that generation, they suffered terrible things because they honored this time together above the true and living God. The best way to love your family is to love Jesus Christ better than your family. I know that sounds strange, but think about a minute for what God did. Out of his love for his people, and out of his righteousness and holiness and grace, and the promise that he promised and swore by himself to fulfill his purpose, he sacrificed his own son. I want you to think about that a minute. As the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, I want you to think about the character of God for a minute. Why would God be so pro-family? Well, God is three in one. He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The one true and living God is a family. He is a family. Why would you think he'd value family? Why would you think he would say it is not good for the man that he should be alone? God has never been alone, with the exception maybe of that time in the darkness when the Lord Jesus hung upon the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was a time when the Son of Man, who was the Son of God, was alone. Why? To save the family of God. He put his promise and the oath of God above even there, this disruption that I don't even understand in the Father-Son relationship, for the joy that was set before him to have all of God's family together. He honored God above even that. Even above that, in order that honoring God, the family might be blessed. You see, once you get your... It makes me think of a chiropractic adjustment. Some chiropractors claim if you get that one little bone at, right there at the top of the spine right, that the rest fall into order. And it's similar with our priorities. You know, if we get our priority out of order and our family is, we honor our family more than God, then it's easy after that to slip into honoring our friends more than our family. And then it's easier to start honoring things and possessions more than our friends. And then it's easy to start honoring pleasure above things and possessions. And you wonder, when you look at the civilization here in the United States and even in Europe, why is it that the birth rate is going down so much and folks don't get married and marriages don't stick together and children don't honor parents and parents love their pleasure more than they do their children? And you see, here is a civilization that once knew and honored God and His Word to the highest degree, and now, having abandoned God, and you have such a tendency toward atheism and humanism, you see marriage is breaking down. As you see marriage is breaking down, why is it that Department of Family and Children Services have such an overload in their caseload? Because the parents are breaking down, the marriages are breaking down, and so the parent-child relationship breaks down. And then you have that happen. You have people start honoring their friends above their family. You look and you see a bunch of folks gathered at the bar at night, and that's kind of their family, because their blood family is now second rate to that. And then you see people who start honoring possessions above their friends. They would steal their own friend's cell phone. They would betray a friend for some kind of material advantage. And then you see folks get to the place where just momentary pleasure is even more than possessions. They end up selling their cell phone and selling their car for the next fix of drugs. You see how that goes? You say, well, it wouldn't go that way with me. I honor my family and not have that slide down to where friends get above my family and possessions get above my... I can do that. Brothers and sisters, think of anybody that's ever got addicted to a drug. We were talking about this last week. Many people, knowing that heroin is addictive, knowing that cocaine will take apart your health, knowing that alcohol will mess up your life, they go into it, and I can see two extremes why they go into it. Either they get so sad and they lose so much hope that they just want to blot out their memory and make the pain go away. They get so depressed. Like the children of Israel, they're crying at the border of Canaan. They wept all night. We can't do it. Let's get us a captain and go back to slavery. That's one reason. Or on the other extreme, there's pride. Somebody says, I know that a lot of folks, they get hooked on it and everything, but I can do that and I can handle it because I'm strong and they're losers. And we can do the same thing with our families. We can say, I'm going to put my family above God, but it's not going to go any further than that. I'm never going to honor my friends or possessions or pleasure above that. I'm just going to have a good time with my family because I'm strong. And those folks that let all of their priorities get out of order, they're just losers. You see, it's a matter of, so often it can be pride or it can be pain. Sometimes it's like, the world is so hard and I'm so tired that as far as this serving God, reading the Bible or forgiving people, it's just too hard. I'm gonna have a good time with my family and I'm going to let the rest of it ride. You see, these two extremes, the extreme of despair on one hand or the extreme of pride on the other, causes us to get our priorities out of order. Here's a priority. The Lord first. When I say the Lord first, the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean the Lord to include His Word and His house. You say, wait a minute, you may be taking a little bit far here. I want you to think about this for a minute. Suppose somebody had done something very brave and very loving and saved your life. Maybe you got in trouble and you were in a river and the current was too strong, and somebody at the risk of their own life plunged into the river ahead of you and were able to get you and drag you out on a rock and saved your life. And, you know, you're so grateful to them. You feel indebted. You say, well, how can I ever thank you? And the person says, well, two ways you can thank me. One, there's something I need to say to you about water safety. I want you to listen to me. Listen to my word. And I'd like to get to know you. I want you to come to my house on such and such a date and let's have dinner together and talk. And you say, I appreciate you so much, but, you know, I don't have time to sit here and listen to water safety and I'm too busy to come to your house. Wow. Wow. Talk about ingratitude. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ said? If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what he told the apostles. That's what he told the disciples. So part of loving him and putting him first is to honor him and to honor what he says and honor where he says to assemble. Now, don't get those out of order. The Lord himself is first. The Lord, the name of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the house of the Lord. Just take that together. That's first. What's next? Your spouse, if you have one. If you're married, your wife or husband should come next. Even above the kids. But that should come after that. Your children. One of the best things you can do for your child is to love your spouse. Let them feel secure. Let them have that example, that model of love. That's a picture of Christ in the church. Give that as best you're able to your children. Now, doesn't always work out. Still, give them the best example as a parent you can. And after your children, of course, you got your friends. Friends are a treasure. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. But there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And after your friends, you know, your responsibility to your employer, to your work. And then there's all kind of things. There's being a faithful steward of possessions. There is being a good user of time. There are your hobbies. There are your interests. There's your pleasures. Those are all good things. I'm not saying that they're not. I'm saying enjoy all of these things. You know, if you can enjoy a sunset at a beautiful time, if you can enjoy some good music, you enjoy a campfire, if you enjoy your work, if you enjoy your friends, if you enjoy your children, time with your family, those are all blessings. Those are blessings. I would be wrong to take anything away from that, seeing as that they're given from God. But brothers and sisters, let us never honor the gift above the giver. Never. Because the tendency to honor the gift above the giver loses us the gift. When things are in that order, the Lord first, then family, then job and friends, and then possessions and pleasures. There is room for all of it if we keep our priorities in order. Heard a friend one time said, there's always time to do the will of God. And I know, because of that, that the reason I feel so busy and out of time all the time is that often I'm not doing the will of God. I just have to come to that conclusion. And so I need to go to my knees, and I need to go to this word, and I need to say, Lord, show me what to do, how to use time, how to get my priorities in order, because I realize they're not. It's, for me at least, a lifelong process of trying to get things in order. It is. I know my flesh. My flesh has a tendency to put my pleasure first place. It does. I like to be comfortable. I like to be warm. I like to be fed. I like to feel, I do. I just know myself. And that's okay as long as I please the Lord first. I seek that. Then take time with my family. Let them know I love them. Let them know that I want to be with them. Let them serve them. That's important after my service to the Lord. And then friends. Often I haven't been good about maintaining friendships, but I should. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. The Lord said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's important. If you have a friend, even if you just have one good, true friend, that's a treasure. That's a treasure. You need to honor that friendship. You need to maintain it. You need to invest in it. You need to do that. But God first. Because if the Lord's not first, we tend to lose family. We tend to lose jobs. We tend to lose friends. We tend to lose possessions, and we tend to lose pleasure. You know, we read what it says in Psalm 16, talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. David writes, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's the Lord who, you know, the younger of the two prodigal sons went out, took his father's inheritance, and spent it on riotous living. What was he looking for? Pleasure. He was looking for friends, and he had as many friends as his money could buy. And he was looking for pleasure, so he spent all he had on riotous living. Meanwhile, the older brother back home, he wouldn't even come in to celebrate with his father when his brother came home. He put his work ahead of his father. But who is it that really knew how to have a good time? Who is it that had made all this money in the first place? Who is it that loved his family so much he sat there and watched, hoping his son would come across that field? It was the father. The father, he was the one who made the riches to give the inheritance. He was the one who worked and knew how to work in order to gather this. He was the one who knew how to love his boys, watching for one to come across the field and go in to get the other one, try to get him to come into the house. And the father was the one who knew how to have a good time. You want to talk about pleasure? It was him that said, bring out the best robe, bring the shoes, bring the ring for his finger, kill the fatted calf, strike up the music, get the dancing going. You see, when you honor God first, that's the way to be blessed in family and in work and in friends and in possessions and in pleasures, because it all straightens out. But I know I'm susceptible to this. I'm afraid sometimes, if I do what the Lord bids me, will I be able to support my family? I've been there before. Sometimes I'm afraid, if I do the right thing, to rebuke a child, because I need to honor the Lord, will I get that child so mad at me, I'll disrupt the fellowship? Sometimes I'm afraid that if I, you know, honor what the Lord says rather than what my tribe says, we'll be put at a disadvantage. Sometimes I can gather the family together for a good time, like the people of Israel did baking the cakes, lighting the fire, gathering the wood for the Queen of Heaven. I'm susceptible to this. Why? I've been blessed with a good family. I've been given a gift. But I cannot honor the gift above the giver. It's a simply stated principle. It's hard to keep that principle. It is. And that's why we need to be on our knees in prayer. It's why we need to be students of the Word. It's why we need one another in the counsel of God's Word to help us keep our priorities right. And if we do, they'll be blessed. You know, when that second generation came back to the land of Canaan, there they came up, instead of coming at Canaan from the south, they came from the east. And there was Joshua there, and there was Caleb. Moses went up on the hilltop and looked at Canaan and died. And Joshua took charge of the leadership of Israel. And the rest of the men of war there were just young. They were just the kids of those that had died in the wilderness, the ones that had wept all night and wanted to go back to Egypt. They were the kids, so the people out there in that congregation were very young. And they'd just been wandering for 40 years. And what did God do? He parted the River Jordan. And as their fathers had walked through the Red Sea dry shod, they walked across the River Jordan with dry shoes into the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they marched around Jericho every day for 7 days and seven times on the last day, and the walls fell. And they defeated Ai after that, and they made a pact with Gibeon after that. And they defeated the kings of southern Canaan after that, and they defeated the kings of northern Canaan after that. And it took a matter of just several years, but then they went to their respected lands, appointed to their tribes, and they settled down, having seen the goodness and the power of God, and they settled in their inheritance with their families. The Lord God, He is the giver of the family. It's hard to imagine that in His purpose and honoring His own word, which He swore by Himself because He could swear no greater, that He would send His only begotten Son to die for sinners like me. But that's what He did. That's what He did. And that's why we meet to honor Him today, and I hope every time we meet, to honor above every name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.